This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Everything comes from God. He created the universe. He made man in His own image. And He rules the creation. He rules His creation. And when man sinned and rebelled against God, he sought to organize his world around man, man's world around man, not God. And so in man's view, the universe came out of nothing. And the intricate design happened by chance. And man, as the center of all things, has determined that he has certain rights. Recently, I heard a Christian radio broadcast, and it was dealing with, I didn't listen to the whole thing, but it was dealing with some political and religious program. But the speaker was praying to God and praising God for giving man the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I'm always amazed. It's sort of a confusion of what man has determined on his own and what God has given. What man determines on his own when man simply looks at man is, I think we have certain rights. The right to life and the right to liberty and the right to happiness. And we can look at man and say, well, I think man has those rights. And whenever I hear that, I think, well, someone needs to talk to God about that, because if God wants to take us home tonight, take our life, He can do so. He doesn't need our permission to take our right away from us. And if we are to be enslaved, God can allow that to happen, and He doesn't need our permission to take that right from us, or the pursuit of happiness. We may think of that as a right, but it's the only a right, and these are only rights. If you look at man and say, well, let's figure out this world and take God, throw Him out the window, and figure out what this man has a right to. But when you open your Bible, you don't find natural rights. You find the rights of God. And you find the privileges that He bestows upon us. And God, it is the nature of man is such that God has, in this world that we live in, given us a stewardship. And that stewardship is that we should subdue the universe, or subdue our creation. And we should rule over it. And God's design was never for man to be ruled over, or man to lose his liberty, or man to lose his freedoms. But it was God's design to give man certain responsibilities, to give man certain privileges. And all of our privileges, I prefer to speak of them as privileges rather than rights. Rights sort of spring from me. Privileges spring from God. But all of our privileges come from God. And that's a whole other way of thinking. When you open your Bible, you're opening a different system of thinking from what you have if you just open your own heart and look at your own heart. If you look at your own heart, you see a man-centered universe, where here we stand in the midst of this universe, and what are we going to make of it? When you open up the Bible, you find a God-centered universe that He has created, that He has ordered, that He has established, that He decides the rules and the governing principles. It all comes from Him. And it's a change of mindset when you come to the Bible. And that change of mindset, by the way, as most of you know, especially if you came to the Lord Jesus Christ later on in life, is not easy. because we want to have God and we want to have our man-centered world at the same time. But God has given us certain rights and privileges. And those rights and privileges come always from Him. And so it is right and appropriate to thank the Lord for the privileges that He gives us, and for the benefits, and for the blessings, and for the responsibilities, and for the duties, and for His laws, and for His principles, and for His rules. Because we live in His world. And it's wonderful that when God establishes His truths for us, His truths set us free. We're never so free as when we are in Christ. And it's wonderful to see that. And I've been looking at the prologue of John's Gospel, and I want to look at this passage. I want to read the whole prologue, but let me just remind you of what this is. This is just the introduction to the book of John. And if you are into introductions, this is the best introduction of all the other Gospels. And I say that knowing that someday in heaven I'm going to meet Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I have to admit that I like John's prologue better than theirs. But, you know, Matthew begins with a genealogy. That's pretty dry. It's very important, but pretty dry to have a list of names. But what Matthew is saying is this one who is the Messiah, he has to have the right lineage. He can't be the Messiah, and so it also is a wonderful introduction. So make sure I said that. So John's introduction is amazing, though, because he goes and he says, "Let's talk about Jesus Christ." And he begins by saying, "You know, in the beginning, He's there." And He's there with God. And furthermore, He is, and this is the part I've been studying recently and studying also with reference to the Bible Institute, but He is the Logos. And He is the Word of God. It means when God reveals Himself, when God speaks and the Word comes out of His mouth to reveal God in the clearest possible fashion, what comes out of the mouth of God really is the Lord Jesus, the person of the Lord Jesus. And He is the very Word of God. And right from the very before time, when He is there, He is the revelation of God. And that's what John is pointing out. And furthermore, this one who was there with God, He created the world that we live in. And life exists in Him. And this life that exists in Him is the life from which every other instance of life in this universe borrows from Him. It's derived from Him. So everything that lives with the life of God. That's true physically. That's also true spiritually. It's true in any way. It's true eternally. Life is derived from Him. And this life that was in Him, this life that when God speaks, Jesus Christ comes forth, this is the light that shines in the world. And what he points out in his gospel account is that the world did not know Him. And His own did not receive Him. And there's sort of an interesting statement because, and I want to look at verses 12 and 13, but he says in here, "But as many as received Him." You know, you look at this, well, I thought it says that He came in His own and His own did not receive Him. What he's speaking about there is he's speaking first of the big picture. Here is this one who is the revealer of God. Here is the one who is the creator. Here's the one who is the life that is the light to man. And here he comes as the light of God shining in the world of darkness. And men love darkness rather than light. And he came to the world and the world did not know him. He came unto his own and his own did not receive him. That's the big picture. But then he goes on to say, but there were those who received him. And this in part is the story of them as well. It says, but as many as received him. It talks about what they received or what happened to them. And the word dwelt among them, and they beheld him, and they saw grace and truth revealed through him. And then he begins in John chapter 1 with this introduction. And one of the things that's interesting to do in John chapter 1 is to go through and note all of the names that are used with reference to God, because this whole chapter is an introduction. You'll find, if you go through and underline all the many names that are used with reference to him, you'll find many, because it's explained, here he comes, here's the light that shines. These are all the names, these are all the titles, these are all the descriptions that you have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who shines in this world of darkness. And right off, you find individuals who are receiving him. Not the nation as a whole, they have not received him. And not the world as a whole, they have not received him. The light that shines in the darkness was not received. But now let's speak individually. There are those who have received him, and he talks about those. And that's the significance of this introduction and the significance of this truth, because receiving him is what John is writing about. He says, these things I have written that you may believe on him. You come to him. So he's looking to proclaim him in such a way that individuals believe in him. So in chapter 1, you see Andrew coming to him, and Peter coming to him, and Philip coming to him, and Nathanael coming to him. And they are individuals who received him. So it's the story about them. And there are others as well. But let me read verses. Well, I said I was going to read this, and I just talked about it. But let me read it. It's better when you read it, and then we'll come back and talk some more about it. In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one, or he, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace. For the law was written through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom, the Logos, the only one, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the whole point is to say this is God revealing God on a mission to reveal God in the world. Let us hear his story. And so this chapter, or the chapter after chapter, goes forward, and you hear stories. But remember, as you read through John's gospel, you're going to encounter individuals who received him. I mean, it's the story of chapter 3 of Nicodemus. But as many as received him, Nicodemus received him. Chapter 4, you have the Samaritan woman, another story of one who received him. In chapter 9, the blind man, and there are others throughout this gospel account, and the point is that they received, these are individuals receiving him, and the way that they received him is significant, and we should read that to see how it is that we should receive him. And so that's the point of John in writing this gospel account. Let's go back and look at this statement about as many as received. I look at these two verses as general statements to be taken in a general way that will then be described in detail as this book continues. Because it's just simply talking about the facts. But as many as received him, it doesn't say how they received him, doesn't tell what's going on with them. It does a little bit in the text that follows. But it says he is received him. It's stated in just a factual matter. But as many as have received him, to them he has given the right to become, these are all just very factual things that have happened in the past, become the children of God, even to those, and here's the word that means, who continue to believe in his name, or continually believe in him. So it doesn't say they believed, and it might have been too historical of a statement to say it quite like that. So it says they're believing in his name, but they also, it is explaining what it is to receive him. To receive him is to continue to believe him. So that's sort of the point that is being made, that statement. And then who were born, and the unique thing about that word is it's stated in the passive sense. It means something happened to them. And in order that something happened to them, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Something happened to them. What happened to them was a divine event. Now, as you look at this passage, you need to understand that this is talking about you, if you are a Christian. This is your experience. It's always important to see that you'll learn more about your experience by reading Scripture than you will by reviewing your experience. Because you can look at your experience and draw the wrong conclusion, but when you come to Scripture, Scripture carefully articulates the thing that has happened to you. You know, what it was that was taking place when you received him. And that is explained in this passage. He first says, we have a right. Here's where you have a right mentioned. The word right is not there really. It just means he gave. And the idea of giving here is the giving of a privilege. But it's been translated, he gave the right to become the children of God. From that perspective, you can see where our rights or our privileges or however you want to describe it, they come from God. He's the one who gives us rights. And he's given this right. So even when you receive him and you believe in him, God must give. There's something he gives. And that is the right to become the children of God. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But that's just sort of looking at the basic text. It begins by speaking of this receiving and believing. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So as we mentioned, those who received him are those who he comes into this world. Men love the darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. But for some reason, there are individuals who received him, and that's curious. You should say, well, why did some receive him and some not receive him? You should always read your Bible with questions in mind. I think it's always important to ask questions, and the Bible can sustain the questions that we bring. But it's always useful to do that. But here you have a but statement. But as many as received him, because there were instances, not the whole of the world, not even close to the whole of the world, not even close to the nation receiving him, but there were individuals. And when John was writing, there were many individuals at that time, but there are many individuals who received him. And to receive him is here's the light that shines in the darkness. And as this light shines in the darkness, it shines on your darkness. And you go, oh, I need to receive this light. I need to receive this truth. That's why it goes on to talk about grace and truth come through him. I need that grace and truth. That's because his light is shining upon us. And in the context of the light, we see the light. But here is this light that is shining upon us, and we go, I need to receive that. And to receive it is just to here comes the light, and you grasp hold of it. You take it in. Believing is to put your trust in and to rely upon. And the one who receives continues to put his trust in and continues to rely upon, because that's what the text says. And that is an amazing response. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, John is going to explain how that happens, but Paul has given a great deal to explain that how that happens. And it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you have been saved. That's God's unmerited favor. By God's favor. Not earned by you, but God's favor. You have been saved through faith. Faith is the means of that salvation. Not of yourself. The whole of your salvation is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, not arising from us. It's the gift of God. It arises out of him, lest anyone should boast. So when we boast of our salvation, we boast in God. And there's an explanation of how we come to faith and how we come to trust in him. But we don't have that here. We simply have the fact of events taking place. They have received him and they are continuing to believe in him. And what happens to those who receive him and continue to believe in him? Well, the text tells us. To them he gave to become. It's really, if you read this in a very literal fashion, it means to them he gave to become children of God. But he gave the right. He gave the privilege to them as they received him. You say, well, how do you become the children of God? You say, well, you become the children of God by a God-given right, by a God-given privilege. When you believe in him, and you know, I used to always, when I've said this many times to some of you, but when I was teaching school, I used to ask the kids, why is it that believing in God saves you? I said, you believe in many things that don't happen. You can believe in the weather that it'll be sunshiny today and it rains today. You can believe in your sports team that they will win and then unfortunately they don't win. And you can believe that you can do something and then you find out you can't do it. There's a lot of things we believe in and they don't happen. Why is it that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ always saves? And when I would say that, it's... They go, well, I don't know. I don't know. They wouldn't know, and they're high schoolers, so they shouldn't perhaps know everything they need to know. So, but the text explains to them. Because when we believe, God gives something. Doesn't explain where the faith comes from here. Doesn't explain how it is. It's just saying the order of things that are taking place. But God gives something. What does he give? He gives the right to become children of God. Well, there's a lot in that statement. Because as he's going to point out, that whenever you talk about the children of God, you're talking about the relationship you have with God by nature of birth. When you talk about the sons of God, and you ladies, as I've said many times, you ladies are the sons of God. I mean, that title is designated for you because it speaks of your inheritance. And as the sons of God, you have been adopted and you have all of the rights and the privileges of a son. In fact, you have all the rights and privileges of the Lord Jesus Christ, That's what's so amazing about being the sons of God. And that's truth that belongs to every single one of you. We are the sons of God. But here God gives us the right to be the children of God. And the children of God are born into the family of God. It's a relationship by birth, not a relationship by adoption, a relationship by birth. And we are born into the family of God. And this is an action that, you know, only God can give. Only God can cause us to be born again. And it's by the context, God has seen fit that it's the light shining of Jesus Christ upon us. And as the light shines of Jesus Christ upon us, and we see our need of Him, and we receive Him and keep believing in Him, that God causes us to be born into His family. That's why faith always works, so to speak. But faith is always effective, because when we see the light and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God causes us to be born into His family. And that's an amazing relationship that you have. You are the child of God. You are born of God, born into His family. And you can think of, if you have children, you can think of your children, and you can think, if you don't have children, you can think of yourself being a child, but and your father and mother. But as the child, that relationship is an intimate, close relationship. And sometimes people say, well, I didn't have a very good father, I didn't have a very good mother. Well, then you're going to have to think about this child relationship in contrast to what you had. And some of you had excellent parents and wonderful parents, and you look at that and you say, well, I look at that relationship, and being called a child of God is even greater than that human relationship. It's even better. And a father and a mother desire to provide for their children, and they seek the greatest good of their children. And there's this natural relationship. It's wonderful to think that that's the relationship that God has with you. Sometimes you may think of yourself and say, well, I think God has forgotten me. Or my prayers are not being answered, or God doesn't hear me, or you can have all kinds of ways in which you feel. Nothing wrong with your feelings, it's just your feelings can not always be accurate and correct. You bring your feelings to the Word of God, because the Bible says you are the child of God. And He caused you to be born again. He caused your new birth. You went from spiritual death to spiritual life with His life, and He caused that to be in you and quickened in you, and He changed your nature, and you are now His child, and you belong to Him. That's a wonderful relationship, and He is the good shepherd, and Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who has never lost a single lamb or never lost a single sheep, never, ever. Because as the child of God, you are the focus of His love and the focus of His attention. That's wonderful truth. And when you are sometimes feeling lonely or feeling abandoned and helpless and hurting and all the other things that can come upon us because we live in this world, come to this passage and say, you know, I am the child of God. It's a wonderful relationship to have. You know, here is the world in darkness. And it's the mission of the Logos, the Word, to come into this world and to reveal this God. And to reveal grace and truth. And here He comes. And the world is in darkness and doesn't know Him. He comes into His very own. And His very own, we're told, to look for Him. Look for someone doing signs and wonders. You know, like healing those who are sick and causing the blind to see and the lame to walk and the dead to live. Look for somebody who's doing that. And from the Old Testament, you should say, you know, it's not going to be too difficult to see Him when He comes. I mean, I don't know very many people doing those kinds of things, you know, on a regular basis. In fact, I don't know anybody doing those on an irregular basis. Like the only one who's ever done that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why some people don't like the miracles. They say, well, nobody can do that. And I say, no, nobody can do that. That's why he is the Son of God. Only God can do that. But the Old Testament says, look for someone doing those things. So here comes Jesus, you know, feeding the multitude, walking on water, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, delivering those who are possessed with demons. And his very own are saying, who are you? Who could you be? And you say, well, that's the darkness. And the Lord comes into the world, and the world doesn't receive him, but the very ones that should have been looking for him and seeing him so clearly, they preferred the darkness rather than the light. But here he comes on this mission to a thankless, rebellious world in darkness. And he makes us to be his children. It's just totally amazing. He shines his light upon us, and lo and behold, by his grace, we see the light. And he makes us to be his children. He brings us into the closest possible relationship that he can bring us into. And we are his. And the text says that he gave them the right to be the children of God. And if you look later in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about this relationship as the children of God, because it's pretty wonderful. And he says it's wonderful because it's not quite finished yet. Behold, what manner of love. Here's another way of looking at it. But what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Oh, the love of God piercing the darkness. The love of God coming to those who don't want him. Who look at the light of truth and say, I'd rather have the wickedness of darkness. Here is this God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. For the world does not know us because it did not know him. As the light shines in our hearts and as the light shines in our lives, it's not going to see. The world is not going to see the light any more in us than it saw in greater way in him. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God. We are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Here he's speaking about our glorification. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this is the children of God with a glorious future. We shall be glorified. Our sin nature, the remnant of that old nature, will be removed from us, and we shall be glorified. We shall be changed. A metamorphosis is going to take place. And this body will be changed. The fullness of life and the fullness of righteousness and the fullness in our experience, it will be beheld in this body. That's an amazing thing. The children of God. That's what you have in store for you. This children of God is a wonderful relationship with God with a wonderful future. It's amazing what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be the children of God. But that's what John is speaking about. And then he goes on to say this, and he clarifies this when he talks about this birth relationship that we have and how this comes back to being born of God. Children of God by means of birth. And the birth does not come from us. That's the quick version of this verse. It doesn't come from us in any possible way. It only comes from him. Because he speaks of this birth, and he says, who are born? This is the action of God upon us. This is not the action. We didn't birth ourselves. We were born. So I didn't cause myself to be born again. I received him. And as I received him, he gave me the right to be the children of God. And this is a right by birth. So that's why when you come to John chapter 3, and we'll look at this in just a moment, but when you come to John chapter 3, you come to explaining this birth relationship, how you come to be a child of God by birth. So he's going to explain that by something happening to you that happens by God, this birth. But you were born, and then he says several things. He says, not by blood, and actually the literal rendering of that is not by bloods, plural. Not by bloods, nor by the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the bloods probably refers to your lineage, the by father or mother and grandfather and grandmother and all of the bloods relationship that you've had in the past. In other words, there's no human, this is not a human birth. You can go back and look at birth relationships in the past, and you can see physical birth relationship, but none of these blood birth relationships are significant in this new birth. And that was very important for the Jews to hear. Because many of them said, well, our father, because we are the Jewish people, our father is Abraham. And because Abraham is our father, therefore, we all have right relationship with God. And Jesus Christ is saying, well, you have right relationship with God as his children by a birth that comes from God, not from Abraham and not from Isaac and Jacob. You have a birth relationship that comes from him. So he's being very careful here in how he states this, because he could just say, and it's not of ourselves. That's how it's stated in Ephesians. You just make a general statement. It's not from us. It's from God. We are born of God. But he goes to speak in rather specific terms. And he says, nor the will of the flesh. And he's talking about our natural condition. And the will of our flesh is our flesh is in bondage to sin and death. And this flesh is incapable of coming to the light. It's bound. Luther wrote his book on the bondage of the will. The natural will is in bondage to the darkness. It cannot set itself free. In bondage. And then he says, nor of the will of man. And here he's just saying, in any possible way, it doesn't come from us. So the light shines and we receive the light? Yes. Is that something that we do? Yes, it's something that we do. And we keep on believing? Is that something we do? Yes, that's something that we do. We do these things by the grace of God, but it's something that we do. But as these things are done, they are done in the connection with the fact that it is God, not us. It's not the receiving. It's not the believing. It's not that which that we come. This new birth comes from him. And it's what God causes. He's the one who changes us from being of this world and being the children of bloods to being the child of God. And that's his birth relationship. And when this new birth is explained, if you look at John chapter 3, you'll notice that he makes it clear here in this passage. Jesus makes it very clear when Nicodemus comes to him, and this is, I always think Nicodemus' statement at the beginning is very wonderful. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now you look at that, and Nicodemus is tracking. I mean, he's getting it. And I always thought that Jesus should say something like this. Well, you know, Nicodemus, you know, you're on the right track. You're not quite there yet. You're on the right track. You're a teacher. You come from God. Not just a teacher come from God, like, a little bit more than that, a little bit more. Keep coming, keep coming. It's the Messiah. Keep coming with that. But you're come from God. That's good. And no one can do these signs. That's the whole point of the signs and wonders. The signs point to something. The wonders cause you to go, whoa. That's something that only this sign that points to the fact that this is the Son of God and this is the Messiah. The signs and wonders that these point to. But, you know, he's sort of making some wonderful stuff. No one can do these unless God is with them. Or unless he is, well, Nicodemus didn't. He's getting there. He's close. But Jesus doesn't say, well, thank you for that, Nicodemus. You know, and let's pray that you'll have greater insight as these days go forward. But Jesus answers that, and most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again and born from above, unless one is born of God, because you already know that, because it says that in John chapter 1. But unless one is born from above, born from God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So which comes first? Seeing the Messiah, seeing the fullness of all that he is, seeing salvation, seeing your need of Christ, because to see the kingdom of God is to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ, in talking to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, says that it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? Because they understood to enter into the kingdom of God meant to be saved. That's where you see it very clearly outlined in Luke chapter 18. But he says, you can't even see the salvation of God unless you have this new birth. So if you say what comes first in this text, because unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then look down at verse 5, because Nicodemus is perplexed by that statement. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Well, you have to be born of God. That's how, I mean, it's a good thing Nicodemus wasn't there. I would have given a lot longer answer to this, and we'd probably gotten all lost. But Jesus Christ is, and John is revealing the truth about the new birth here in this passage. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit, this new birth, unless that happens, you cannot see the kingdom of God and you can't enter the kingdom of God. So this general statement about the new birth in John chapter 1 is explained in John chapter 3 in greater detail. Because in John 3 it says you're not even going to see it and you're never going to enter in. So which comes first? Well, the new birth comes first. We are born to see and we're born to enter and we're born to believe. But all of that is explained. But this simply talks about the wonder of what this Jesus came to do. He came to shine the light of God's truth. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born of God. And that's the wonder of what God has accomplished in us. And we get our rights and our privileges from God. And that's why when we open this God-centered book, we find out his truth for our lives and what God gives us. And we live in light of his truth and the rights and privileges that he grants to us. And we're thankful that one of the great privileges that God gives us is to be born into his family and to be the children of God. It's a great privilege. To be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone is a great blessing. It's what he gives to us. We come and receive him. So you look at a passage like this and you say, come to Christ. Receive him. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir here. We have all received you. I say, well, maybe so, but come to Christ and keep coming to Christ. It's wonderful truth. And as you come to Christ, he accomplishes a miracle in you. It causes you to be born into his family and you are the children of God. Position of great privilege, a position with great promise, because it hasn't yet appeared what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. An amazing promise. It's a great thing to be the children of God. It's a great thing to get our rights and privileges from God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth, knowing that we live in light of you. And we're thankful that you, Father, that you sent your Son to shine the light of truth in a world of darkness, in a world that despised the light. But we're thankful that though the world did not receive him, though he came unto his own and his own did not receive him, yet there were those that you were gracious to. Grace upon grace, grace and truth coming from you. We're thankful for the grace you revealed in our lives. We look at our own hearts and we say, who is worthy of such grace? No one. But we thank you for bestowing your grace upon us. We're thankful for bestowing the highest honor in causing us to be born into your family, born to be your children, born to be the objects of your love and affection and your care. And thank you that you never lose sight of any one of us. We thank you for the privilege of being the children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.